Heavenly Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. Father, I pray that you will lead and guide as we go through your word, as we look at the Comforter and this important topic. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand, that you will help us to see the truth, that you would have us to know truth that will not just be a mental assent or a head knowledge, Father, but a truth that will change us from the inside out, a truth that will make us to look more like Christ. Father, I pray that you will touch my lips with a coal from off your altar, that I may present your thoughts here today through my tone of voice and my body language and the words that I use. Father, I pray that you will touch those that are watching and listening with your Spirit, that they may hear your thoughts as well and not mine. And Lord, I pray that you will hide me behind Christ, that I may speak your thoughts. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at the Comforter, and I've broken this topic down into three different sections, or three phases, if you will. Now, phase one is going to be a rough overview of the topic, and I'm going to look at Spirit of verses from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and I'm just going to go through them really, really quickly. The intent is not to take a lot of time and look at these, but to get a real broad overview of the topic. And this is going to be kind of like looking at the earth from the moon. So we're going to get a very broad overview with very little detail involved. Okay, so then in phase two, we're going to begin to sort things out. And we're going to look at the what and the who of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this one, this was going to be kind of like zooming into 30,000 feet above the earth. We're going to start to cut out a lot of the peripheral detail, and we're going to start zooming in on the main points of this presentation, dealing with the Comforter. So this is going to be like 30,000 feet above the earth. And then the final phase, or phase three, we're going to be summing it all up and putting it all together. And if phase one is like looking at the topic from the moon, and phase two is like looking at the topic from 30,000 feet, while phase three is going to be boots on the ground, we're going to get right up and personal and begin to put all of the information together to help us understand the who and the what of the Holy Spirit, if you will, looking at the Comforter. So phase one, again, the rough overview, a view of the earth from the moon. Starting in Genesis 45:27, we see the Spirit of Jacob, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of jealousy, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The Spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha, not the Spirit of God, interestingly enough, but in 2 Kings 2:15, it's the Spirit of Elijah that rests upon Elisha. The God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria. The Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And then we see some interesting ones in Job. The spirit of my understanding, the spirit of God is in my nostrils. And I want to stop there for just a moment. Friends, do we think that Job was breathing an entity in his mouth, in his nose, that he had the third God in his nose? No, that's not what he's trying to say at all, not in the least bit. And if we keep going in Psalms, the spirit, singular, of princes, plural. So there's a group of princes that have the same spirit. And when we see the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? The spirit of the ruler, the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. We see the spirit of Egypt, the spirit of deep sleep, the spirit of the humble, the spirit of heaviness. Again, we see the spirit, singular, of the kings, plural, of the Medes. So again, we've got some kings, a group of people that have the same spirit. The spirit of the living creature was in the wheels, the spirit of the holy gods, the spirit of whoredoms. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of man within him. We're going to come back to that, but we're going to look at Proverbs. Instead of Zechariah 12:1, we'll be focusing more on Proverbs. And then we see the spirit of grace, a spirit of an unclean devil, a spirit of infirmity. And then in John 14, 17, 15, 26, and 16, 13, we see the spirit of truth, and we will also come back to that, obviously. Acts 16, 16, a spirit of divination. Romans 1, 4, the spirit of holiness. The spirit of life, and where is that life? Where is that spirit? In Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 2. And then Romans 8, 15, the spirit of bondage, the spirit of slumber, the spirit of man, which is, where is that spirit? In him. 1 Corinthians 2, 11, and we will come back to that verse as well. Verse 12, we see the spirit of the world, the spirit of the spirit of meekness, the spirit of faith, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of your mind, the spirit of his or Jesus's mouth. Very interesting. We see the spirit of his mouth. We're going to look at John 6:63, and I hope you think about the spirit of his mouth when we talk about John 6:63. The spirit of fear, the spirit of grace, the spirit of glory, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the spirit of life from God. We saw just a minute ago that the spirit of life was in Christ, but the spirit of life comes from God. Very interesting. We're going to come back to that in John 14, 16, 17. And then, of course, we've got Revelation 19, 10, the spirit of prophecy. So a quick summary of phase number one, that real brief and broad overview of the topic of spirit of. So when we see the Bible speaking of the spirit of someone, we see that it's talking about this, the mind, the character, or their demeanor, if you will. The mind, the character, or demeanor. So let's go ahead and jump now into phase two, sorting things out. This will be an aerial shot from 30,000 feet, if you will. And we're going to begin sorting things out. We're going to break this into two sections. We're going to look at the what of the Spirit, but then also going to look at the who of the Spirit. You know, friends, sometimes there's a group of people that want to look at just the what aspect of the Spirit, and they want to ignore everything else. Well, we can't do that. But there's also a group of people that want to look at just the who aspect, the he references of the Holy Spirit, and completely ignore the other aspects of the Spirit. Well, we don't want to do that either. We want to take everything that God says about the topic and bring it together and harmonize it. So we're going to start by looking at the what of the Spirit, and we're going to look at just a very brief view of verses on this topic due to time. Starting with John 6:63, Jesus says it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now the word quickeneth is to be life-giving, to give life. So it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Very interesting. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus was not speaking another being or intelligence out of his mouth when he was saying this. In other words, the Holy Spirit here is not an intelligence, it is not a being, it is not an individual, it is not a he. It is an it in this situation, a what. So he says the Spirit gives life, or quickeneth. But then he says the same thing from another perspective when he says his words give life. Friends, he is describing the exact same thing from two perspectives, a parallel statement, and you will find this all throughout the Bible. You will find this concept where somebody will say one thing, and in that exact same verse, they will say the same thing using different words. Just like in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The same thing. We see a parallel statement. We see the Spirit of God being paralleled to the breath of the Almighty. Just like in John 6:63, the Spirit and the words being paralleled. So the Spirit of God and the breath of the Almighty, this is not another entity. This is an it, if you will, or a what. Psalms 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Again, we see another parallel statement. We see the word of the Lord compared to the breath of his mouth. And so when we put these three verses together, we see the Spirit of God being paralleled to the words of God, being paralleled to the breath of the Almighty. And this is why in John 20:22, Jesus did something. And it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at the previous verses, in light of John 20:22, things begin to make more sense. He breathed on them and saith, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." This is like the breath of the Almighty, or the breath of his mouth, or the words that he was speaking, which were spirit, and they are life. Now, this is, remember Romans 1:4, the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. It's the same thing, just saying it from a different perspective, another way of saying it. Now, Jesus was not breathing another being or intelligence out of his mouth here. In Genesis, this reminds me of Genesis. All these verses that we just read remind me of Genesis, where it says, "And God said," and bang, it happened. God would speak, and boom, something would come to life. Something would happen. Something would be made. Something would be formed. And yes, I do believe in the Big Bang. And no, it's not a theory. It's a fact. God said it, and bang, it happened. Didn't take millions and billions and trillions of years or anything like that. It took 6 days for all things to be created. So God said something, and bang, it happened. Things were brought to life. Creatures were brought to life, so on and so forth. Now, the same word that gives physical life, brothers and sisters, also gives spiritual life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirits. And they are life. Now in Romans 8:26, we find something very interesting here also. In Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Bible itself refers to the Holy Spirit as an "it" here. Very interesting. So again, the Holy Spirit here is not an individual, it is not an intelligence, it is not a being, it is an "it." But there's a slight monkey wrench thrown in the next verse, and I'm going to read that next verse, but I'm not going to really talk about that right now. But I do want to go ahead and read the next verse, and then I will go ahead and sum up what we've just talked about. And then we will go into the "he" or the "who" of the Spirit, which is kind of what Romans 8:27 talks about. And then in phase three, we will put it all together. So Romans 8:26 talks of the Holy Spirit as an "it." But then in the very next verse, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, this may seem to be confusing, because here, now, the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a "he." Now, I'm going to talk about that next, the "who" of the Holy Spirit, but before I do, I want to briefly summarize what we've just looked at. The "what" of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in these verses is not another being or intelligence. In fact, brothers and sisters, in these verses, the Holy Spirit is not another being or intelligence, period. In these verses, the Holy Spirit is a "what," or an "it," if you will, in the verses we looked at. But like I said earlier, there's the "what" aspect, which we just looked at, but there's also the "who" aspect of the Holy Spirit. So now let's dive into the "who" aspect, and we'll spend a little more time here. We're going to look at John 14, primarily John 14, 17, and I'm going to break that verse down into segments, and we will compare scripture with scripture and see what is being said here, and then we'll back up to John 14:16, and then we will take some writings from Ellen White, and then we'll go back to the Bible and pull it all together. So again, the who of the Spirit, John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth. Now the word truth there in the Greek is aletheia. So I like to use that to help break the cycle that we sometimes have of, as soon as we hear something, Spirit of truth, we automatically put our definition into that. And I want to try to break that by putting the Greek in there, the Spirit of aletheia. Now, who is the truth or the aletheia? Well, Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the aletheia, and the life. So, who is the aletheia? Who is the truth? It is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. So the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of aletheia, and that aletheia is Jesus. He is the truth. So therefore, the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Jesus, whom the world cannot receive. Now, who did the world not receive? Well, we go to John 1:11, and we're told he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, his own received him not. Who is this? Well, it's Jesus. Now, why, if the world didn't, his own didn't receive him, the world certainly didn't receive him. Now, why would they not receive the Spirit of Jesus? Because it seeth him not, Jesus says, neither knoweth him. So it says it seeth him not. Now I'm going to touch more on the seeing part here in just a moment. But in John 14, 16, when we back up to verse 16, we'll look a little more at the seeing part. But the world did not receive Jesus. His own didn't even receive Jesus when they could visually see him, audibly hear him, and physically touch him. So they are definitely not going to receive him when they cannot visually see him, audibly hear him, or physically touch him. They're definitely not going to do it with that kind of a handicap. So therefore, the Spirit of Jesus is not received because it seeth him not. They don't see him. Neither do they know him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, present tense, and shall be in you, future tense. Now this is extremely important. When we understand this thought process right here, this alone will clear everything up. It is so simple. For he dwelleth with you. That was present tense. Jesus was saying that whoever he is talking about in John 14, 17, whoever he is talking about is currently dwelling with them and shall be, future tense, in them. So whoever it was not in them at that moment, but would be in them, future tense. But at that moment, whoever this is that's being spoken of by Jesus in John 14 is dwelling with them. As soon as we understand that, that is extremely important. It really helps to answer who is being spoken of when we understand this. For he dwelleth with you. Now, that's present tense. Before I go into this, though, I have a question. In John 14, had Jesus been glorified yet? Had he been glorified? No, of course not. He had not been glorified, not yet. He hadn't even died yet. So with that in mind, let's take a look at John 7:39. But this spake he of the Spirit, Jesus spoke of the Spirit, when they that believed on him should receive, future tense, for the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Why was the Holy Spirit not yet given? Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, when Jesus says, for he dwelleth with you, present tense, and shall be in you, future tense, this could not be the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Christ had not yet been glorified. So who was it that was dwelling with them if it was not the Spirit? It was Jesus dwelling with them. This is why Jesus said the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of aletheia. Jesus is aletheia, the Spirit of aletheia. But you might think. But Jesus used the personal pronoun he when referring to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't this mean that he is speaking of someone else? Well, I can understand the thought process there, but there's some problems with that. Let's look at Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he, that's the Son of Man, shall reward every man according to his works. Now, who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus. Matthew 16, 13 makes that very, very clear that the Son of Man is Jesus. Now, is Jesus speaking of somebody else when he says he? No. But you see, friends, if we're going to say that every time Jesus said he was speaking of somebody else, specifically in John 14, Jesus said he, so therefore the Holy Spirit must be somebody else, then we're going to have to carry that consistency throughout. So every time Jesus referred to the Son of Man as he, this must be somebody else. So who is it that's coming in the clouds of heaven if it's not Jesus? You see the problems here. Friends, Jesus is speaking in the third person. It's really simple. He is speaking in the third person in both Matthew 16, 27 and also in John 14. Very, very simple. The third person. Now there's a very famous pastor who does this all the time. If I were to say his name, probably everybody would recognize his name. Or at least a majority would recognize his name. Now he stands up and he says, Pastor so-and-so said this, Pastor so-and-so did this, or did that, or so on and so forth. Is he talking of another pastor with the same name as himself? No, of course not. He's referring to himself in the third person. A little bit odd if you ask me, but you know, it's grammatically correct, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it other than just being a little different. But Jesus did it all the time, in his day. He referred to himself as he all over the place and on a regular basis. He's speaking in the third person. It's actually really simple. So in John 14, 17, let's look at that again really quickly. Even the Spirit of truth, which is the Spirit of Jesus, whom the world cannot receive. Why can the world not receive the Spirit of Christ? Because it seeth him not. So the Spirit of Christ is something that cannot be visually seen, audibly heard, or actually physically touched. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, present tense, and shall be in you. So whoever it was that was dwelling with them right then and there is the one that was being spoken of as the Spirit that was going to be in them. And who it was that was with them right then and there was Jesus, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Christ had not yet been glorified. All of John 14, 17 is speaking of Jesus. So let's back up to John 14, 16. A lot of people will get confused by 2 points, and I want to break this down into 2 points. Point number one, and I will pray the Father, he says. Well, if the Holy Spirit is somebody other than is Jesus himself, then why would he pray the Father? Well, the same question could go the opposite way. If the Holy Spirit is its own entity, then why would Jesus have to pray to the Father to send the Holy Spirit? You see, where does the Spirit of life come from? Because it is this Spirit that gives us life. Now, where does the Spirit of life come from? We saw in Revelation 11, 11 in phase 1 that the Spirit of life comes from God. It is in Christ, according to Romans, but it comes from God. So this is why Jesus says, I will pray the Father. The Spirit of life comes from God. Though it is in him, it comes from God. So he is praying to the Father that he may send the Spirit. And he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now this is the part that confuses most people. Another. So therefore, people see this another, and I can tell you I did the same thing for many, many years. Another must mean somebody other than Jesus. But that's not true. Another does not specify another individual. It does not specify another being, another intelligence, another form. It does not specify anything. It just simply says another Comforter. Does it mean somebody other than Jesus. That's what most people interpret it to mean, another, somebody other than Jesus. But as we saw in verse 17, everything in John 14, 17 refers to Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of aletheia. It was Jesus that was dwelling with them and shall be in them. So friends, this is Jesus in another form, one that cannot be visually seen or audibly heard or physically touched. This is why the world could not receive him, because they couldn't see him, hear him, or touch him, literally, physically. It is Jesus in another form. This is Jesus in another form. I realize I just said that, but I'm putting a different emphasis. This is Jesus in another form, not another individual. See, the word another, friends, is not referring to another entity. The word another is referring to Jesus in another form. God has told us through the writings of Ellen White, cumbered with humanity, Christ could not be in every place personally. Now I want you to follow the personal pronouns. Who is being spoken of? Christ. Christ could not be in every place personally. This is while he was here on this earth. Therefore, it was altogether for their advantage that he, Christ, should leave them to go to his Father, and that's Christ's Father, and send the Holy Spirit to be his successor on earth. That is Christ's successor on earth. The Holy Spirit is himself divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. Now, who is the personal? I want to stop there for just a moment. Who are the personal pronouns referring back to? Christ. If himself there refers back to the Holy Spirit, then we have to understand that the Holy Spirit had taken on humanity. How do I come to that conclusion? Because it says the Holy Spirit is himself divested of the personality of humanity. The word divested, as Brother Thomas points out, divested means to take off a vest, to remove a vest, to divest. You cannot take a vest off of me because I do not have a vest on. So you cannot take something off of me that I do not have on me. Does that make sense? You cannot remove a vest from somebody until they have that vest on. You cannot remove humanity from somebody unless they have at first put humanity on. Who of the Father, Son, and Spirit, if you will, who of heaven has ever put on humanity? Who out of heaven ever put on humanity? Jesus and Jesus alone. So who is it that can be divested or stripped of humanity? Jesus and Jesus alone. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is Jesus himself divested or stripped of humanity and independent thereof. And the very next sentence says the following. Christ would represent himself as present in all places by his Holy Spirit as the omnipresence. So, while Jesus was on this earth, he was cumbered with humanity. This is why he was dwelling with them, but not in them. He was with them, but not in them. He was cumbered with humanity, and he could not be in every place personally. So it was for the disciples' advantage and for our advantage that he should go to the Father, that he may send the Holy Spirit, which was himself divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. Jesus is able to be omnipresent through his Spirit, not another individual. It is himself, divested or stripped of humanity. Let's look at another one. Jesus comes to you as the Spirit of truth. Study the mind of the Spirit. Consult your Lord. Follow his way. That is so crystal clear. Jesus comes to you as the Spirit of truth. Not a Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. This is why the Spirit in John 14 is referred to as he, because it is a he. It's Jesus. It's not somebody else though, but it's Jesus. That's why in Philippians 2:5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to study the mind, or consult your Lord and study the mind of the Spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's look at another one. The Lord is soon to come, she begins by saying. The Lord is soon to come. Now, what I want you to notice that what is about to be said is intimately connected with the fact that Jesus is about to come. Very important connection. The Lord is soon to come. We want that complete and perfect understanding which the Lord alone can give. Do you want a complete and perfect understanding, brothers and sisters? Amen. I know I do. I know I do. She continues on to say, it is not safe to catch the Spirit from another. We want the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ. Again, you can't get any simpler than that. The Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ, is intimately connected with the complete and perfect understanding that we are to have, and it is intimately connected with the fact that Jesus is about to come. Friends, we need to understand that Jesus is the Holy Spirit in order to have the complete and perfect understanding so that we can be ready to stand and go back with Jesus when he comes. Let's look at one more. You want to know why the churches are weak and sickly and ready to die? God tells us, the reason why the churches are weak and sickly and ready to die is that the enemy has brought influences of a discouraging nature to bear upon trembling souls. He has sought to shut Jesus from their view as the comforter, not a comforter, the comforter, as one who reproves, who warns, who admonishes them, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Christ has all power in heaven and in earth, and he can strengthen the wavering and set right the erring. He can inspire with confidence and in hope, and with hope in God. And confidence in God always results in creating confidence in one another. See, friends, Daniels, Prescott, and Lacey were the ones that began bringing in the influences of a discouraging nature to bear upon trembling souls. But it was L.E. Froom that came along and drove it home by the power of the will. So I have a question. Who can strengthen the wavering and who can inspire with confidence? Jesus as the comforter. Friends, when we deny Jesus as the comforter, then look at what we lose. This is why the churches are weak and sickly and ready to die. Does the Bible confirm all of this? That the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is Jesus? Absolutely. Jesus himself says in John 14, 18, we'll continue with the thought now in John 14. John 14, 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus does not say, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send someone else to you. No, he says, I will come to you. Now, did the disciples understand that Jesus was talking about himself as the comforter? Did they understand this? Because see, John 14, 17 makes it very clear that it's Jesus being spoken of. In John 14, 16, it makes it very clear that it's Jesus being spoken of. In John 14, 18, Jesus makes it very clear that he is speaking of himself. But did the disciples understand this? Let's look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Did the disciples understand that Jesus was referring to himself in John 14? Definitely they understood that Jesus was referring to himself, not somebody else. This is why Judas saith unto him, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself? He didn't say, Lord, how is it that this Holy Spirit or this individual is going to manifest himself to us. How is it that thou, individually speaking of Jesus, Not a cluster of group people, not anything like that. Singular, thou, Jesus, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us? The disciples fully understood that Jesus was speaking of himself. Very, very clear. Friends, everything leads to the same conclusion. Jesus in John 14 is speaking of himself. So a quick summary of phase two, the who of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is referred to as he, it is none other than Jesus himself, stripped of humanity and in another form, one that cannot be visually seen, audibly heard, or physically touched. So, phase three, the summation. This is the boots on the ground. Phase one was looking at the earth from the moon. Phase two was 30,000 feet above the earth. And now in phase three, we're going to zoom in so close that our feet are going to be on the ground. Now, we're not going to be looking at the whole broad subject of spirit, because the word spirit is a very broad word and it encapsulates a lot of things. The earth worth of things. That's why we first looked at it from the moon, so that we can get the broad perspective of the word spirit. And then we zoomed in and started looking at the who and what of the Holy Spirit. So we zoomed way in, but now we're going to zoom in so close that we're going to disconnect from all the extra stuff, and we're going to narrow right in to the topic at hand, the Comforter and the Holy Spirit, the who and the what, if you will, and we're going to begin to put all of that together. Which leads me to the question, how can the Holy Spirit be a who and a what at the same time? Or I can ask that same question, how can the Holy Spirit be a he and an it at the same time? It's a good question. Let's look at Proverbs 20:27, and I'm not going to answer the question exactly at this moment. I'm going to build a foundation, and then I will come back to that question and put things together by looking at Daniel. So in Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So I want you to notice, the spirit of man, is it another individual outside of a man? No, it is not. Do we have a spirit that is an entity of itself? No, absolutely not. That teaching is called dualism. To say that the spirit is a whole other entity outside of man, to say that there is the immortal soul, is what's called the teaching of dualism. And that's what leads to the wrong state of the dead and the eternal hellfire and people going straight to heaven or straight to hell when they die, so on and so forth. Which is, by the way, all a misunderstanding of the Spirit of God. And we're going to see that very intimately connected here in just a couple of seconds. The Spirit of man searches all the inward parts. I want you to remember that. The Spirit of man searches all the inward parts. And this is not somebody other than the mind of man, if you will, as we're going to see. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:11, he starts out by saying, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Now, Paul is quoting Proverbs 20:27 and a few other things, a few other places. So what Paul is saying is, as you understand the spirit of man, which, by the way, is not another entity, it is that which searches all the inward parts of the man, but it is not somebody other than the man. So as you understand the spirit of man, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, brothers and sisters, the spirit of man is compared to the spirit of God and the spirit of the world. If the Spirit of God is another entity outside of himself, then so is the Spirit of man another entity. And actually, so would the Spirit of the world be an entity. But the Spirit of the world is not another entity. The Spirit of man is not another entity outside of ourselves. Neither, therefore, is the Spirit of God. That's why Paul says, even so. Back up to verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Is the spirit of man another entity? Again, Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Friends, the spirit of man is not another entity, even though it searcheth all the inward parts. So is the spirit of God another entity? Because it searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God? No. What is Paul talking about? Well, let's go to Daniel 7:15. And Daniel there says, I, Daniel, was grieved, personification, in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So I have a couple of questions. Where is man's spirit found, according to that? Inside of him. We also found that in several other verses throughout the Bible, including Proverbs 20:27. Notice also that Daniel's spirit was grieved. Friends, just because Daniel's spirit was grieved, does that mean that Daniel's spirit is another entity outside of Daniel? No. I want you to notice that Daniel's spirit can be grieved. So also can God's spirit be grieved. But it does not mean that God's spirit is another entity any more than Daniel's spirit is another entity or intelligence. This does not mean that Daniel's spirit was another entity. When it says Daniel's spirit was grieved, it's saying that Daniel was grieved. It is just another way of saying it, and this is why he repeats it by saying, the visions of my head troubled me. He's saying the same thing. It's a parallel statement. So where is the spirit of life found? Remember, Revelation 11:11, the spirit of life is from God, but in Romans 8:2, the spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. Interesting. Just like the spirit of man is within us, Proverbs 20:27, and then Daniel there that we just read in Daniel 7:15, he says his spirit in the midst of his body, even so the spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. Let's further delve into this in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Based on that verse, I want to ask some questions and I want to make some analogies here. Is that talking about the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar that was troubled or Nebuchadnezzar the spirit that was troubled? The spirit of Nebuchadnezzar that was troubled, right? If I were to say Nebuchadnezzar the spirit was troubled, I would hear, I'm sure, brother, now you're preaching spiritualism. And I would have to agree with you. If I were to say Nebuchadnezzar the spirit was troubled, that's spiritualism. See, the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar is biblical. Nebuchadnezzar the spirit is spiritualism. Now, my wife and I have been married for almost 19 years. And I could biblically say that if she were to die or something were to happen, I could biblically say that her spirit would live on with me. And by spirit, I would mean her mind, the essence of who she is, her thought process, her character, her demeanor would live on with me because I have known her for so long and known her so intimately. So I could biblically say the spirit of Christy, her name is Christy, the spirit of Christy lives on with me. But if I were to say Christy the spirit lives on with me, sends chills down my spine every time I say that. That's spiritualism. That's spiritualism. The spirit of Christy, her mind, her character, her demeanor. The spirit of Nebuchadnezzar, his mind was troubled. Nebuchadnezzar, the spirit, spiritualism. Friends, the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar, biblical. Nebuchadnezzar, the spirit, spiritualism. The spirit of Christy is biblical, but Christy, the spirit, spiritualism. The spirit of God is biblical, friends, but God, the spirit, spiritualism. Nowhere to be found in anything inspired of God, by the way. Not in the Bible or the writings of Ellen White, do you find God the Spirit, because it is spiritualism. So let me try to begin to tie all this together now by asking some questions based upon Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. So I want to read that again, but we're going to look at the who and what of man's spirit here. I want to read that again. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. So based upon Daniel 2 and verse 1, I'm going to ask the question, who was troubled? Nebuchadnezzar the spirit or Nebuchadnezzar himself? Yes, absolutely. Nebuchadnezzar himself was troubled. So, is Nebuchadnezzar, is that a who or a what? A he or an it? Nebuchadnezzar is a who, correct? A he. He's an individual. So, he. Now, I can also ask the question, what was troubled according to Daniel 2 and verse 1? What is it that was troubled? His spirit is what was troubled, right? Is that a who or what? A he or an it? His spirit is an it. It's a what, not a who, not a he. His spirit is an it or a what. So when I ask the question, who was troubled? The answer is Nebuchadnezzar. But when I ask the question, what was troubled? The answer is his spirit. Or you could say his mind was troubled. And that is why he, Nebuchadnezzar, could not sleep. Now, if I were to say he was troubled based upon Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, you would know I was speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. But if I were to say it was troubled, you would know I was speaking of his spirit or mind. Friends, they are both correct. If I were to say the spirit and then say he, you would know that I was speaking of Jesus. If I were to say the Holy Spirit and it, you would know that I was speaking of the spirit of Christ, his mind, his character, or something along those lines. And we're not going to go into the depth of those things because that is a deep topic in and of itself. But it is something to do with the spirit of Christ, the spirit of life, the power, the words, so on, so forth. It is that simple. When the Bible says he in reference to the spirit, it's Jesus. When inspiration says it, speaking of the Spirit, it's referring to the Spirit of Christ. Just like in Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. And that is exactly why, if we go to Isaiah 40:13, let's read Isaiah 40:13. It says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? So in the Hebrew it says, who hath directed the Ruach of the Lord? The Hebrew for spirit is the word ruach. Now, the Greek parallel is pneuma. Pneuma, that's where the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The Hebrew, ruach, in the Greek, it's pneuma. So if we were to translate Isaiah 40:13 from Hebrew into Greek, we would use the word pneuma for spirit if we were going to translate it exactly as it said in the Hebrew. So let's see how Paul translates it in Romans 11:34. Paul translates it into Greek, but he says, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Now, friends, if Paul was going to translate it exactly as it said it in the Hebrew, he would have used the Greek word pneuma for spirit, but he did not use the Greek word pneuma for spirit. Why? Because spirit is a very broad word. It means a lot of things. It means a lot of different things. It encompasses a lot of things. It's kind of like the word triunity. You may hear me use that word a lot, triunity. Triunity is an umbrella statement that covers the Trinity doctrine, tritheism doctrine, and also it, to some degree, envelops modalism. Triunity envelops any 3-1 doctrine, Trinitarianism, tritheism, and modalism. So it's an umbrella phrase. The word spirit is a very broad word, if you will, like an umbrella, and it covers a lot of things underneath it. So Paul wanted to not just give a general of the Spirit of the Lord, he wanted to nail it down specifically so that we understood what Isaiah 40:13 was talking about. So he used not the Greek word for pneuma, he used the Greek word that specifically meant mind. Who hath directed the mind of the Lord? You see, friends, Paul understood all the same verses that we understand. And this is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that you need to, basically, he's saying you need to understand the spirit of man that searches all the deep parts of man. So then, even so, as you understand that, even so is the Spirit of God. You see, friends, the Spirit of the Lord is the mind of the Lord. The mind can be referred to as Jesus himself, or as a he, or as an it, depending on how you're talking of it. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, if I ask the question in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, who was troubled? Nebuchadnezzar. That's a he. If I ask what was troubled? His spirit was troubled. That's an it. His mind was troubled. So Nebuchadnezzar was troubled. Yes. His mind was troubled. Yes. Both are correct. Daniel, his spirit was grieved. That's correct. He was, in Daniel 7:15, the visions of his head troubled him. Yes. His spirit was grieved. Yes. You could say it both ways. You see, and that's why the Word of God does the same thing with the Spirit of Christ. It can be a he or it can be an it. But in both instances, it's either referring to his mind, the spirit, the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, the life of Christ, so on and so forth. I'm not going into all those details. The words of Christ, which obviously come from the mind, the character of Christ, which comes from the mind, so on and so forth. Or it's referring to Christ himself. In either case, it's referring to Christ. So Paul understood this. This is why he translated ruach not into pneuma, but into what we would call the mind. And in Acts 24:14, Paul says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Friends, after the way which somebody was calling heresy, Paul says he worshiped the God of his fathers. Now, Paul did not believe in a triunity of any kind. He worshiped the same God as his fathers did in the Old Testament. He worshiped the same God as his fathers. Who are his fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every Bible scholar will tell you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not worship a triunity of any type. Of any type. And Paul is saying, you can call him a heretic for not worshiping a triunity, but he is going to worship the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that is found in the Old Testament. And brothers and sisters, that same God is found in the New Testament, because Paul made the statement in the New Testament. He says in the New Testament that I will worship the same God as the Old Testament, which tells me the God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old Testament. Friends, his fellowship was with the Father and his Son. So in summary, when the Bible speaks of the spirit of someone, it is speaking of the mind, the character, or demeanor of someone. The Holy Spirit is not another being or intelligence of the Godhead. It is none other than Jesus himself, stripped or divested of humanity, and in another form that cannot be visually seen, audibly heard, or physically touched. So I'm going to give an appeal now. I want to give an appeal, and I'm going to talk for a few minutes and give you some time to think about the appeal. Now, my appeal is going to be to those who have never heard this information before, or to those who have heard this information before, but you have not made a public commitment to stand for this information. So my appeal is for those who have not heard this information, or for those who have heard it but have never committed to it, I would like you to stand for Jesus now if you hear Jesus speaking to your hearts. So if you've not heard it, or you've heard it and you've never made a stand before, if you hear Jesus speaking to your heart now, I would ask that you would stand with me, literally. So why does the Holy Spirit do the jobs of Jesus and look like Jesus throughout the Bible, or look like a divine individual? Because it is Jesus. At the beginning of each church in the book of Revelation, it is crystal clear that it is Jesus speaking to the churches. And then it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Why? Because that Spirit is Jesus. It is Jesus that is the all in all of our salvation, the A to Z, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters, the great controversy is about who you are going to worship with your minds. Are you going to worship Jesus or another? Are you going to elevate Jesus to his rightful position, or are you going to exalt someone else to his position? There is not enough room in your heart for Jesus and another. Jesus is the one who has promised to not leave you comfortless, because he will come to you. He has promised to be your comforter. He has promised to succor you. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Friends, he has promised to be with you always, even unto the end of the world. But brothers and sisters, there is someone else who wants to take Jesus' place in your heart. There is someone else that wants to breathe his unholy influence upon you. And he is happy to accept whatever name you want to call him. The choice is yours. Today is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So if you've never heard this information before, or if you have heard it before and have not made a public commitment, and you hear Jesus speaking to you now, then I would ask that you would please stand with me now. Jesus is calling you to take the good news about him to a dead and dying world, to give them the opportunity to make a decision for him so that he can come back. Jesus is telling you now, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus is looking to see if you will choose him now, because tomorrow is not promised. Let us kneel where possible. Heavenly Father, I come before you now. Father, I thank you for all of those who have seen the truth that is in your word. Father, I pray that you will take this knowledge, that it will not just be a head knowledge, but that it will be a heart knowledge, that Jesus won't be on the outside knocking on the door of our heart, but we will open that door up that he may come in. Father, there is somebody else, though, that wants to be in our heart, and he also is knocking on the door of our heart, and he doesn't care what we call him. We can call him Jesus. We can call him the Holy Spirit. We can call him whatever. It doesn't matter to him. Father, he just wants to be in our heart. Father, I pray that we will not let him in, because he's just going to give us an unholy influence. We want Jesus. Father, give us Jesus. Father, that we may not be weak and sickly, give us the complete and perfect understanding that we need to understand that Jesus is the Holy Spirit, because, Father, Jesus is coming back soon, and we need to have Jesus in our hearts if he's going to take us back with him. If we've got somebody else in our hearts, then we will not be able to go back with Jesus when he comes. Father, I pray that we will have Jesus in our hearts, because it is Jesus that will transform us. It is not me. It is not anyone else that transforms me. It is Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you will fill us so fully with your Spirit that people will no longer see us, but instead they will see Jesus in us. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.